having been firmly rooted, that means that after you've come to Christ, when you said, I believe, that your roots went down in the ground. I mean, like an oak, that you're not the kind of Christian that's like a little sapling that can be pulled out and thrown away because they can't get you out because your roots have gone down. He says, now being from the roots going down is when you get built up, and he establishes your faith. And he does that through the trials and tribulations, among other things, and through instruction. But he says this, overflowing with gratitude. How many would say that they would say 100% of the time you're an extraordinarily grateful person? How many, when you count your blessings, you say, I'm really grateful? And we back off of it. We're grateful that way. But gratitude is the parent of all virtues. It's the foundation out of which love and all the other graces come. In the book Gulliver's Travels, ingratitude was a capital offense. Can you imagine that? You're not grateful, you get 10 to 20 years. In jail for murder, yeah, but for being ungrateful. And yet there's something, ingratitude, it incarcerates our spirit when we're not grateful. And the Greek word for thanksgiving on the opposite end is eucharista, where we get the term Eucharist. And so we celebrate the Eucharist when we have communion. We're having communion. We're giving thanks. We're receiving thanks. All the fruits of the Spirit that are worked into our life are nurtured through gratitude. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith are worked through gratitude. Being grateful is not a denial of trials and pain. Yet it's in the trials and tribulations of life that the gratefulness of God comes out and we bless. What Susan was grateful for today, how many would like to go through what Susan went through to be grateful? Nearly 10 years of cancer, chemo, all kinds of personal discomforts that only she knows. And yet, she's grateful because God, it wasn't that everything went right, but we get the right posture of heart towards what's going on in our life. In James it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now let endurance have its perfect work, that you'll be complete, lacking in nothing. And so consider it joy. It's not necessarily joyful, but we are to consider it joyful when we encounter various trials. And I know you encounter trials. Now, in a minute, I mean, you're pretty sober-faced tonight. I don't know if you're I heard a couple of stomachs growling already. You know, this 6 o'clock time. It says, you think it'll be done by 6:30? I don't know. It depends. If I have active listening, I will. That means you're... Amen. There you go. There's somebody. Now, you want to get rid of me. I can see. Yeah. The Lord didn't promise us a problem-free life. In fact, he guaranteed a life of problems. They're no stranger to us. He said, in this world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The problems are a gift of God for him to be glorified through your life. I didn't hear any amens on that. I heard, oh, me's. I heard, no, that can't be right. Because you know what God really should be doing? I mean, your parents, many of you, how many would you just give your kids ice cream and candy and sugar and nothing else because that's what they want? You deny them things and they throw a temper tantrum. Then you have to discipline them, and then they, okay, and then you get it all back together and you work them, and they're maturing through the process of being disciplined. Hebrews says, those whom he loves, he disciplines. Just as a father disciplines his son. We had earthly fathers that disciplined us the best they could, but how much more our heavenly Father? And that no discipline for the moment seems pleasant, but afterwards, it brings the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And there's no escaping this for any of us. Peter said, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal before you as if some strange thing were happening. And I think that's one reason we need each other is because we never pick the trial. We never know the trial. But I know the trials that I go through or you've been through or are going through, it certainly is a gift of God to have each other. That's an amen. Thank you. Now you're getting better. Gratitude is our heart's memory. Gratitude is a passive grace. In other words, I'm not doing anything. I'm just grateful. So if you say, I'm grateful. I am really grateful. That doesn't mean a lot in one sense. It's better than being ungrateful. But it's good to be grateful. Okay, granted. But it's a passive thing. It's actually a posture where you're looking back and you're grateful for your husband, you're grateful for your children, you're grateful for these things that God's done. I am too. But thanksgiving is an act of grace. We enter his gates. We're walking into something with thanksgiving in our hearts, entering his courts with praise. It's something, if we only think grateful thoughts and never act on them, we fall short. Gratitude is released and communicated through thanksgiving. A while ago, I don't know why, must have been a slow Tuesday afternoon, but I sat down and wrote my high school coach a long letter. Hadn't communicated with him in 50 years. I said, you know, you really blessed my life. You know, and he was tough. He was old school. He'd be thrown in jail today. You know, he would. There was no such thing as we want everybody to play and participate. I mean, he'd cut you and run you out, and he used bad language, I'm sorry to say. But I was a young man in the process of becoming a man, and he saw something, and he challenged me, and he stood with me at times as an athlete, as a coach, that I was really grateful for. And so I wrote him this long letter. Not a long letter, a page and a half. And then he wrote me back. He's about 77 years old. He's in the high school Hall of Fame football coaches in Virginia. And it was amazing. It was like, I'm glad I wrote the letter. I was always grateful, but I became thankful. When Rhonda lost the election, it wrecked my evening. Okay? And it, in the middle of one of the great, the other part of the election had me dancing in the streets. I was very happy, personally, how the election went. You'll have to figure that out. But but with Rhonda not winning, because she was such a dedicated public servant, I mean, she was... I watched her. I went to some of the prayer breakfasts and things like that, and it was amazing. I don't, but it's political and all of that. But then the next day, Dale writes this epistle that's about 2 pages long, just going on and on about Rhonda, the person she is. Her pain, he could not let her pain go without declaring grateful for, without being thankful for the person she was. Is that true, Dale? And it just, the words, and I mean, I'm reading, I'm saying, gee, this is amazing. It's extraordinarily well written. It was thankfulness expressed. Thanksgiving is vocal, it's positive, it's active. It begins with God. Thanksgiving is one of the few things you can give back to God. You tell me what God needs. Doesn't need your money, doesn't need anything, you know, he gave you everything you got. He gave you your looks, your money, your IQ, your gender, your ethnicity. You didn't have any choice in any of that. The only thing you can give him is being thankful. And out of that thankfulness comes service and other things that fall into place. But gratitude and thanksgiving look back from the present, while prayer focuses on things asked for and hoped in God. So we stand in the present. Exercising thanksgiving, we have a posture of gratitude, and then we press on towards the mark of the upward call in faith. True thanksgiving is sacrificial. It costs something. You know, it says we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. It really takes something of us to get out of ourselves to praise Him, to get out of our problems or our self-orientation or our self-whatever and actually sacrifice with our lips and say, I love you, thank you, thank you, thank you, and sing to Him. It's a sacrifice, and it doesn't even feel like it natural to many people. And it's not. In Revelation, it says, blessing, glory, wisdom, all thanksgiving, and honor, power, and might unto God. So blessing, glory, wisdom, honor, power, and might, and right in the middle of that is thanksgiving. God hears our grumbling as well as He hears our thanksgiving. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, that's not good though, is it? I confess to you tonight, I'm a grumbler. Let's call this Grumblers Anonymous. I'd like to get some hands here. If you're a grumbler, just introduce yourself to me with your first name. Hi, I'm Kevin. And you say, okay, well, hi, Kevin. Now, if you're a grumbler, say, introduce yourself. You know how to do that? I didn't hear it. It's not weird. It bombed. You don't want to play that game. You don't want to play, do you? You know, okay, we don't have to play. But grumbling, when you grumble, you know why you grumble? It's because you're not getting your way. That's the bottom line. You grumble because you're not getting what you want. You grumble because things are not going the way they should. And the grumbling leads to blaming others for the situation. Basically, when we grumble, we have an attitude of entitlement. I have the right to complain and grumble and just be that way. Okay, I got to ask you, do you really think you do? Or do I really think I do? No. Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. But it's really important. Grumbling also, if you stay negative and complain about your life enough, you become a covetous person. And you start coveting what other people have. Like, why did they get that? How come I didn't get that? I guess I don't have a name. I wasn't invited. How come? Oh, I get it. And it becomes a bad thing. And the problem is you're thinking of somebody else, but I'm talking to you. You've got someone else in mind, but I'm talking about you. Thanksgiving is grateful to be alive. It's seeing the best in the situation. It's knowing God is in both abasement and abounding. It's when you've hit a home run in business. Thank you, God. And it's when you're at the lowest point in your life and you're bawling your eyes out. Thank you, God, for standing with me in that. It's every season, every situation, being thankful to God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. It's thankful for His blessings. It's thankful for His discipline. Thankfulness for everything. I used to do this with Aaron, who's not here. You know, the firstborn is your practice child. So all you firstborns, you know what I'm talking about. But we would play the thankful game, and we would just sit there and be thankful for 10 or 15 minutes. I'm thankful for my eyes. Thankful for my nose. Thankful for my hearing. I'm thankful for walking. I'm thankful for singing. I'm thankful for laughter. I'm thankful for awareness. I'm thankful for others, for my family, for friends. I'm thankful for a roof over my head. I'm thankful for food and provision. I'm thankful for my back. I'm thankful for my sore back. I'm thankful for my toes. Amen, Jennifer. Thankful for my wife and my kids and my grandkids. I'm thankful for the sky. Thankful for the sun and the beach and the animals and the fish. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for God the Father. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for power. The greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And I've seen the power of light with the power of darkness, and we win every time. Aslan is not a tame lion. I'm thankful for clarity. I'm thankful for love. And it goes on. Thank you, Jesus. It's amazing. God, help me, help us not to be grumblers. When grumbling exceeds thanksgiving, we're on the wrong path. We have to make sure we're constantly adjusting the log in our own eye as we remove the speck in others. Thanksgiving moves us from praise. Thanksgiving and praise moves us from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, which is the key to an obedient life. May we maintain a heart of gratitude before the Lord. Have a good memory of his redeeming love. And forget none of his benefits. Psalm 103. Bring that up, would you, Peter? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He's made known his way to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. Can I get an amen? Thank you, Lord. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Amen. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. Hold it. Paul, how high were you when you had that vision of the rainbow? What's the altitude? When you were flying solo from Texas. 45,000 feet in an F-18. He's not even scratching the surface there. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, how high is that? But that was an amazing story of just the glory of God when you see the world from God's perspective. And yet he can be intimately acquainted with each one of us. So great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, which is infinity, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amazing. An amazing God we've served. Now, I was asked to do this, to recap what I shared a year ago about the building, when we got the building. And this will take just a few minutes to read it, but I think it's worth going over it, and then I'll make a few comments, and then we'll get on our way. This is called It's a God Thing. Saddleback Covenant Church started as a home Bible study in 1977 and officially incorporated as a 501c3 nonprofit corporation in March of 1978. Over the years, the church met in hotels, schools, realty buildings, parks, and homes. In 1984, the High Park Business Park was under development, and two of our members purchased a property with the church in mind. Initially, High Park developers were not church-friendly, but through an extensive letter-writing campaign, appeals, and hearings, City Hall finally gave its approval. For nearly a year, dozens of members would meet for prayer at the building when it was just a concrete slab, usually at 5 a.m. or 6 a.m. in the morning, to pray for an hour. Our members in the construction trade were instrumental in doing the build-outs and were able to purchase major items and materials at cost. It was a team project of prayer and action, and all this was not to own a building, but simply to lease part of a building for church use. I think that's pretty big to get together to pray for a lease. Shortly thereafter, a code problem developed because SCC had a K-8 school with approximately 60 students. The new building did not comply to code specifications needed to house a school. Build-outs to gain the compliance would have required additional time and a six-figure expense, which we didn't have. A special meeting was held of tithing members, and after looking at all the facts, we came to the agreement that this was not the time to move in. SCC continued to meet at the Saddleback Valley Board of Realtors for the next 4 years. Meanwhile, another church moved into this property, and in 1993, that same church was under immense financial burden and wanted out of their lease. SCC was contacted by the owners, assumed the lease, and has been our home ever since. This room, Sunday services, banquets, boutiques, vacation Bible school, potlucks, prayer meetings, Bible studies, youth, administration, special events, and corporate gatherings for the ongoing purposes of God. In October of 2012, I was rudely interrupted in my office by a group of realtors and potential buyers. Our lease guaranteed us the right of first refusal, and the fact that the building was up for sale came as a complete surprise. Potential buyers started coming to the building at odd hours. They were supposed to give notice, but often didn't. I was perplexed and provoked about all this, notified the owner about the realtors finally, and started to use proper channels. In my perplexity, I sensed God was speaking and felt he might want us to buy the building, which was the last thing I wanted to do. Buildings kill churches. People get uptight about change. Not you. The people that aren't here tonight get uptight about change. And really uptight when money's involved. I knew several situations where a building project all but destroyed the life of the church. I told the Lord, I don't want to do this unless it's your clear direction and will. Time was of the essence, so I put out a fleece, asking for confirmation if we were to proceed. Shortly thereafter, to my utter amazement and complete surprise, I was approached by someone who asked to be anonymous, offering to give $500,000 as a matching fund towards the purchase of our facility. I was speechless, but knew this unsolicited gift had to be from God. So after 35 years of renting and leasing, we were going to buy. Okay, Lord, now what? So we met as elders and formed a planning team to pray, analyze, and through the eye of faith, see if we could do this. After corporal counsel, a few of us met with the owner and started looking at terms. We eventually settled on $2.5 million, which was $300,000 below the asking price. During that time, another buyer came in with the exact offer with $1 million cash in hand. Thus, the building was about to be sold from under us. The owner was now dealing with his own perplexity. He wanted it sold, but now the church, after 20 years of renting, was being taken out of the game. Jim Loomis, a seasoned realtor and wise business person, met with the owner and said, "You got a great deal. Your only issue is, do you want the deal or God?" I'll be eternally grateful to Jim Loomis for that. It was this, and in nearly the same breath, the owner replied, "I want God." He turned down a guaranteed money in hand offer. It was the same offer we're happy to do, but we didn't have $1 million. So God thing became our byword. And time and again, the Lord was overriding what normally happens in business deals. We launched our effort on March 12, 2013, with several of the elders and planning team making presentations about the reasons and feasibility of purchase. A corporate amen was in the atmosphere. And on that Sunday, we received our first matching gift of $11 from a 7 and 9 year old. Only $999,978 to go in the next 6 months. The process began and the sea started to part, and we retired to the parking lot to enjoy In-N-Out burgers. In the following months, we met regularly with a planning team. And those of you that were on it know who you are, but I'm eternally grateful for what you brought to those times. We operated with a unified heart, sharing diverse perspectives and potential pitfalls. Their input and time was critical in the process. Jim Loomis stands out for what he did as a realtor as he took the lion's share of tracking down the legal and business concerns. I believe we became closer in those meetings, not because we always agreed, but because we respected each other's opinions and deeply valued our friendships. Also, we'd be remiss not to thank our intercessors in the Sunday school. And I think it was Rhonda who goaded those kids to start giving early in the Sunday school. Tuesday morning prayer, the home groups, and personal devotions. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I want you to know, as I'm reading this, I've been walking closely with the Lord for 42 years. And the things I'm reading to you has never happened before in my life this way. The way this type of thing. I've had a lot of things happen, but it just didn't happen. This was just a crazy way of things happening. We did a couple of fundraisers. We did a comedy night, and we raised some funds with that, and a wonderful yard sale that Emmy Taruso did, and raised $10,000. We started receiving pledges and donations, and remember, we have 6 months. I started to get, some people says, we'll give, but if we don't get it, do we get our money back? People weren't so sure. We started on one, and then I think somebody says, you look around and say, who's got the deep pockets here? Who is this? Where are we going to get the money, you know? And I think people were nervous a little bit. But on more than one occasion, guests dropped $1,000 in the offering. That's guests. A former couple in our church heard about it and started sending regular offerings. They live in another state. On two specific occasions, our giving had stalled. On both occasions, unexpected and unsolicited gifts of $160,000 came at the right time with the right heart. 40%, which is unheard of, 40% of all the funds that came in came from outside the church. I mean, if I could put it another way, we couldn't afford it. But God wanted us to have it. That's a miracle. Nearly all of the people heard about the project through the grapevine. We're small numerically, but broad in scope. We've sown in the last 27 years hundreds of thousands of dollars into missions and education around the world. Orphanages and missionaries and relief efforts and church plants and missionary support and rescue missions. I believe that every cent that we've given is from the Lord, and I believe he's given it back in spades. Almost done. Our initial closing date was September 22nd of 2013, which the seller changed to October 15th. On September 22nd, we had $415,000, $85,000 short of reaching our goal. I got a call from someone who shall remain anonymous, and they didn't live in this city, and they didn't live back east. And it's not, whoever you think it is, I promise you it's not. Everybody thinks, I know, I'll bet it was. Don't go there, because I'm telling you, you're not going to know. You got it wrong. It's a miracle. I'm telling you, it's a flat miracle how this happened. How's the building fund going? I said, great, only $85,000 to go. Hey, listen, we want to help. Could we call you this weekend? Will you be home? I said, sure. It was Friday afternoon, and I thanked them for their interest and did not suggest or ask for anything. 5 minutes later, my phone rings. Hey, we don't need the weekend. We're sending you $60,000 right away. That doesn't happen every day. I'd seen so much, I should have been amazed, but I was. Hallelujah. Then the countdown, 475 with 3 weeks to go, 480, 2 weeks, 490, 1 week, 495 with 1 day to go. Our last Sunday, lo and behold, the younger men from our church called a special meeting and took up their own offering. I went upstairs before church, and they said, oh, this is for you, and they handed me a lunch sack with $7,200 in it. $7,200 times two is what, Patrick? 14:4. Bam! We were over the top. We did it. He did it. Came in the room. Hallelujahs. And here we are. We received $1 million. It's a God thing. All glory and honor to Him who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I don't know, you know, this building costs $2.5 million. We put $1 million down. We have $1.5 million mortgage. This year, we pay $9,600 a month, roughly. And then we have to pay other things as owners that adds a couple more thousand a month, different things. But we've been able to pay above the principal this entire year, which I think God's continuing to do miracles. And so we've knocked the mortgage down $75,000 this year. So the 1.5 is 1.424. And I'm just so grateful for that. And, you know, and I'm also grateful for your patience, because we didn't buy this building to say, okay, by March 1st we have to have, you know, Disneyland Junior out there or something, you know, going and all. But we are making progress. Plans are being drawn up to try to improve the quality of the facility. But the whole purpose is always that the church is never a building, it's you. And this houses us. When we did this, we took stones. It's symbolic of Israel when they crossed the Red Sea, across the Jordan. The stones were a sign of the covenant. So I just want to take a few minutes to do this, and then we'll close after that.